Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us for our midweek meditation as we talk about what happens when we die. And this is part one. Let's pray. Loving, life-giving Father, we ask that by your Holy Spirit we might come to grips with and a sounder understanding of the subject of death and what happens when we die. In Jesus' name, Amen. Death is part of life and a subject that we encounter daily. And if we were to discuss death from a Christian perspective, specifically about what happens when a person dies, it would be helpful to look at how it was viewed from ancient times, more particularly in the world of ancient Israel. As we journey through this subject, if things don't tally up because of your current Christian perspective, please hold on to those thoughts because we will ultimately arrive at New Testament developments. To begin with, for all people, death is defined as the end of physical life. This would accord with the medical understanding as well, the cessation of physical life. If we look at ancient Israel, their official position on mortality was first, to accept it as God's original design, and second, to forbid worship of the dead or attempting to communicate with the dead. Let's look at the second point first, that worship of or communication with the dead was forbidden. To be clear, at the outset, that such things were forbidden did not imply that it was at all possible. The essential problem was that the practice caused people to place their faith in things other than the living God. Thus, in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, the people of Israel were instructed not to cut your bodies for the dead, or put tattoo marks on yourselves, I am the Lord. And again in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1 to 2 and verse 6, we read the following, The Lord said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, Any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. The people of the community are to stone him. Verse 6 says, I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Molech was a deity worshipped in the ancient Near East in the 2nd millennium BC, and was associated with death and the underworld. His cult was practiced by the Ammonites and probably by the Canaanites. So neighboring cultures believed that the dead lived on in the underworld in a communicative state. But Israel's theologians taught that they were, for practical purposes, non-existent. See what Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5 to 6 says. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Sadly, knowing these things did not stop foreign ideas and practices from taking place among the Israelites. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, for example, King Saul consults a medium to speak to Samuel, who was by that time dead. One commentary has this to say about this highly unusual event, and I quote, Is the appearance of Samuel to be interpreted as a psychological experience, demonic impersonation, trickery, or genuine? The text says it was Samuel, and the message was clearly from God. Perhaps this event is akin to the appearance of Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. End quote. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 19 speaks of this problem being prevalent in Israel as well. When men tell you, said God, to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Once again, that these things were practiced does not validate them nor offer them as an equal alternative to the living God. That said, when we consider the idea of mortality in the minds and understanding of ancient Israel, we must distinguish it from other concepts of death. Firstly, from a biological point of view, death was seen to be the end of every creature's existence, for God alone is immortal. In Psalm 90, verse 1 to 6, we read the following, Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, Return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. So from this point of view, many narratives consisted of observations that so-and-so died, but this reality did not lead to the belief that life was therefore meaningless, nor did it exist beyond the grave, but it was just a normal part of living in this world. By contrast, a death that was premature or violent, or that left no heir, produced great anxiety in the community. The second thing is that death is a value judgment upon those things that detract from life as the Creator intended it. In other words, death was not just something that happened due to an accident or old age only. It also came as a result of God's displeasure. See 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 6 to 7, where it says, The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. This means that, apart from poverty and wealth being humbled and exalted, all seen as ways in which God judges certain individuals, death is also God's way of judging evil individuals. These things are all a commentary on the fact that God, who is the life giver, passes judgment on how people have lived in their respective periods. And when life is not present, death comes in these forms. And so we conclude this section with the idea of death and the divine plan. We begin by noting that mortality within the divine plan was first outlined in Genesis chapters 2 to 3, where the first humans rebelled against God, their Creator, and were denied further access to the tree of life. As a result, their status as creatures then proceeded to its natural conclusion, meaning they died. We also know that spiritual death ensued, resulting in the gulf between God and humankind, which could only be mended at that time through sacrifices and offerings made in faith. This is the basic understanding of human destiny in the Old Testament and Jewish literature. However, another reading of the text was to become evident in the intertestamental literature and the New Testament. The intertestamental theologians thought that, since death might have been delayed indefinitely through the obedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, perhaps the intent was that they live forever. Since this was not the case and death enters in through their disobedience, death itself came to be understood as an evil intrusion into the divine plan, disrupting what God had purposed. This new understanding arose because of several realities. Firstly, as internal conflict within Israel along with external persecution arose, a new religious outlook called apocalypticism came into being. Apocalypticism has to do with end-time expectations outlined in doctrinal terms as an imminent end of the world and an ensuing general resurrection and final judgment. But how did apocalyptic literature come about? It flourished especially in times of national crisis and the accompanying anxiety of the community, trying to make sense of the present by means of revelation that showed God as the ultimate judge, where evil would be punished and the righteous rewarded. Daniel and Revelation are the most important examples of this kind of literature. Thus, God's assumed desire for a world like that at creation must eventually lead to a transformation of the earth, perhaps a return to the paradise of Eden. The second thing was that Greek culture introduced a new view of humans. In traditional biblical thought, death was total. There is no distinction between body and soul. In Greek thought, though, a soul was thought to exist and to be detachable from the corpse. Thus, the dead lived on, somewhere. And to a Jewish mind under these new ideas, though not to a Greek, if the dead indeed lived on, they must surely be available for bodily reconstruction, that is, resurrection. As a result, bodily death came to be seen as a temporary evil. Thirdly, if one's lifespan could be shortened by sin, as texts such as Proverbs 10 verse 21, 11 verse 19, and Job 36 verse 13 to 14 seem to indicate, it appeared that sin was the cause of mortality. And if this was the case, and God was the creator of life, in some of the intertestamental literature, mortality was decried as the creation of a devil, rather than as the creator's design. So, for example, here is what the Wisdom of Solomon in chapter 1, verse 12 to 13 says, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. Do not invite death by the error of your life, or bring on destruction by the works of your hands, because God did not make death, and he does not delight in the death of the living. Chapter 2, verse 23 to 24 says, For God created us for incorruption, and made us in the image of his own eternity, but through the devil's envy, death entered the world, and those who belong to his company experience it. This then introduced a whole different view on the origin of death in the intertestamental period, while the cause, sin, seemed to still be clear. And so began the journey on reflecting on the current held views on questions about the finality of death. This brings us to the end of part one, and I hope you will join me for part two next week. Let's pray. Gracious, loving God, we thank you that in ways that belong to you alone, we have grown in our understanding of life and death. Help us to always put our complete trust in you to take care of us under all circumstances. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.